My name is Vanessa Lumland, and I am from the Touche Church. And I have only been to Umatine once or twice before, to be honest with you, but I feel quite a kinship with Umapine, as we are sister churches. We've shared many things, pastors and Bible workers, but mostly we've shared the love of God. And so this morning, I am going to talk to you a little about some of my favorite things. Let me just show you. These are my favorite things. Oops, you're not getting them. The clicker thingy, ticker. These.
Vanessa, you can see it right up here.
Perfect. These are my favorite things. These are my children. And that picture was taken probably 20 years ago. So they're not quite, they don't quite look like that anymore, but they are so cute. And so when you look at that picture, which one do you think's my favorite? Yeah, kind of a trick question. However, it's a question they have asked me. And I actually am one of four children, and it's a question that we ask my mother. And so my mother would always say, she always had the same answer, and she said, "You're all my favorite." And so when my children got to this age, then they said, "Mom, who's your favorite? Am I your favorite?" And I would say for years, "You're all my favorite." Until one day, I was sitting on the couch with one of my children, and it had been a long day. And I said, "Would you rub my feet?" And I love to have my feet rubbed. And that child looked at me and he said, "Who's your favorite?" I really wanted my feet rubbed. And I, as a parent, went over the edge at that moment. And I knew I was going over the edge. And I said, "You're my favorite." And he was happy. He was so very happy. And you know when he was the happiest? Is when his brother walked in the room and he said, "Mom said I am her favorite." And I am sitting there and I cannot lie. What am I to do? And the Lord gives me this. I said, "You know what? If you go get me a glass of water, you will be my favorite." And so from that point on, if you took the trash out, if you cleaned the kitchen without asking, if you called me to let me know what you were doing, you were now my favorite. And of course, if you rubbed my feet, you were definitely my favorite. And I found that the child that was present, the child that was listening or talking to me or doing something for me, that was with me, by me, I would say was my favorite. Let me be very clear. I do not love one child more than another. I do not love one child less than the other. They are all still my favorite. But sometimes I found they wanted to be told that they were my favorite. They wanted to be told they were special, they were unique, and they were loved as an individual, not just part of the group. So we talk a lot about our favorite things. Any of you seen The Sound of Music? Maria sings a song and she says, "Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens and bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens and brown paper packages tied up in string." Those are a few of her favorite things. When we go to meetings, schools, conferences, a lot of times they have icebreaker questions, and a lot of times these are, "What's your favorite color? What's your favorite food or sports team or your music?" People want to get to know you by knowing your preferences. What makes you an individual? How can I relate to you? What makes you interesting? What makes you special? What makes you unique? Well, today I want to talk to you about my favorite Bible text. Now, it's hard to pick out a favorite text, because I do really love them all so much. But what is my favorite is often what is present, what is talking to me, what's meaningful to me at that moment, what I'm connecting with today. I don't love another text less or more. It's just what's speaking to me now. And so often, one text leads me to another text that leads me to another text. So to say one is my favorite is a challenge. However, Isaiah 41:9, this is my old comfortable friend, a friend that tells of the gospel of Christ in my life. This text has spoken to me over the years, time and time again, and it's become a calming gift of reassurance and love to me. So I want to share it with you because it's one of my favorites. If you look at it, it starts out with you. The very first word is you. It makes no clarification. It doesn't say what generation you were born in. It doesn't say what culture you come from. No distinctions. It's just you. It doesn't matter your language, your sex, your color, your political status, or if you like hot sauce on your burritos. It says you. God is talking to you. You whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and from the farthest regions. I think this is really actually a fun sentence because have you ever thought of where the ends of the earth are? Africa, Siberia, India, Jerusalem, Yuma Pine? So I grew up in a small town in a bush community of Cordova, Alaska. Now it's beautiful, and then when the sun shines, there's animals and trees and mountains and ocean. And it's a fishing community of about 1,500 people. No roads in or out. In order to get there, you fly or take a boat. Is this the ends of the earth? Some people think so. It is very true. But it seems to me that the farthest from you is really in relation to where you are. The earth is a big place. Walla Walla seems fairly close to Yuma Pine when you're comparing it to how far it is from, say, Tokyo, Japan, right? But if I lived in Jerusalem, Walla Walla might seem like the farthest place on the globe. It's really all about your perspective. In the spiritual realm, whether your heart is daily committed to Christ or whether you think you're as far away as you can get, he sees you, he knows you, and he is close to you. Job 28:24 says, God looks at the ends of the earth, and he sees under the whole heavens. He sees all, no matter where you are. Acts 1:8 says, you should receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He not only can find you, but he can also send you to the ends of the earth. People often use the expression, I go to the ends of the earth for them. The meaning is, I'd do anything for you. And I think that works here too. Jesus goes anywhere and does anything into the farthest regions of the world, even into the farthest regions of your heart. He isn't just there speaking physically, he's also speaking spiritually. I love this because the first sentence, I feel loved, I feel seen and wanted and worth going out of the way for. No matter where I am physically or spiritually, he wants me. I'm his favorite. And he says to you, you are my servant. And so I looked up three definitions of a servant. So the first definition is one that serves others, a person who performs duties for others, especially a person employed in the house of domestic duties or as a personal attendant. And I was like, that is cool. It's an exciting image that I can be a personal attendant to the God of the universe, a personal attendant to the Creator, a personal attendant to the Counselor of the universe, the most loving, caring entity there is. Imagine working so closely with someone who not only owns everything and has all the power, all the knowledge possible, but time to listen and pay attention to everyone in the world. And you are his personal attendant. You can know him personally. To be personally acquainted with the God that you can be his close personal friend, you can share with him and serve him. Then how do you get a job interview like that? The crazy part is, if you look down, it says he chooses you. There is no applications. He chooses you. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Deuteronomy 14:2, "You are a people holy to the Lord God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possessions out of all the people who are on the face of the earth." His treasured possessions. I think you're his favorite. The second definition is a devoted, helpful follower or supporter. Now, when I read that definition, I thought, am I a devoted, helpful follower? Do I spend my time, energy, and money to serve Jesus? What does that look like for me? I encourage you to search your Bible and your heart and see what that means for you. I found this quote, and I really liked it. It's from Ministry of Healing, page 502. "Everyone who accepts Christ as a personal Savior will long for the privilege of serving God. Contemplating what heaven has done for him, his heart is moved with boundless love and adoring gratitude. He is eager to signalize his gratitude by devoting his abilities to God's service. He longs to show his love for Christ and for his purchased possessions." Do we long for the privilege of serving God? My third definition of a servant: one who voluntarily chooses to serve another, not a slave. Now, a slave is involuntarily taken against his will and forced to serve. But God chooses us. He doesn't force us to serve. He lets us choose if we want to. If we look in the Bible, there are a lot of servants. There were more, some that were more devout than others. Some servants made more mistakes than others. 2 Kings 5, Elijah was God's prophet, God's servant. Elisha was Elijah's servant, and he was a good and devout servant, and he became more like Elijah and more like God, serving him well. But when Elisha became the prophet, Gehazi was his servant. And Gehazi messed up. He messed up big time. He let his greed and his selfishness take over. And he had heavy consequences. But even when there are heavy consequences, there is hope. Because Isaiah 41:9 says, "I have chosen you. I have not cast you away." It's not conditional. He does not cast us away. Now, I told you I grew up in a bush community of Alaska, and the lifestyle is very different than what we have here. I had actually never heard of a vegetarian until I was probably 14. The food that we had there, we could not grow food, and so we hunted and trapped and fished. All our food was powdered, canned, frozen, or dehydrated. That's how it came. However, we were very blessed. We had two small grocery stores in town, and they got produce. Now, just so you know, this was what I thought fresh tomatoes looked like until I was a teenager and went down to the States. And at that time, those tomatoes started a month before they got to the store, and they were expensive. Besides not being real fresh, they were very expensive. And we had a joke: bananas came in two colors. They were green and black, and that was because the shipping took just so long. You know, apples were mealy, bananas were soft, lettuce was brown, and you know, it sounds terrible, but we were actually very thankful, because at times, what a treat that banana would have been. And so, speaking of bananas, bananas were expensive, and a lot of people either couldn't or wouldn't buy them, because bananas are actually a luxury, not a staple, when you come to feeding a bunch of children in the house. And so what would happen is that the bananas would sit on the shelf. They'd come in ripe, and then they would sit on the shelf, and they wouldn't be bought. And so the store, when they became black enough, would take them, and they would put them in boxes, in cases, and they'd throw them in the dumpsters. Now, you would think that would be the end of the story. However, when I was growing up, we called it being resourceful. My children today call it dumpster diving, which is what we did. And people in the community, we would go to those dumpsters, and you would get cases of bananas. I mean, it was like finding gold, cases of bananas. And people would take those bananas home, and they would brag about it. Look at what I found. And it was wonderful. They would freeze those bananas, and they would make banana bread. Now, banana bread was the best. It was something you did not get every day. It was a real treat. So follow me for just a minute. I think about that store and how they cast out those bananas. And I, at times in my life, could compare it to those bananas. Have you ever felt like a banana? You start out green. You start off your day, your relationship, your project, your trip, and you feel good. You're happy, you're excited, you're willing, you're wanting to go forward. It's exciting. And you're like, it is going my way. And it is good for a while. And then things aren't quite as much fun. And somewhere along the line, time goes on and you get a little bruised, maybe on the inside. Maybe the honeymoon is over, the project is hard, and the rain starts to fall, and maybe you just thought, I can salvage it. Whatever it is, it's hard, but I'm going to press on through. I still look pretty okay to the world. You know what? I can still smile. Even when I'm hurting, I can pretend I'm lonely, but I can get online. I'm misunderstood, but I just need to stop talking about my problems. I'm empty and I'm bruised, and I tell myself I am still okay. And then you realize rain isn't just the rain, it's a flood. The project is toast, the relationship has completely broken down, the day is terrible, and you feel like an old black banana. And you're tired, and you're beat up, and you're ugly, and you feel like you've been thrown in the dumpster. And you're not worthy of anything, and even if you were, you wouldn't be good to anyone else anyway. Friends, read Isaiah 41, 9 and 10. It says, I have chosen you. I have not cast you away. It seems like the world will try to get what it can for you, and then when it's done with us, we're tossed in the trash. 1 Samuel 16, 7, don't look at the appearance or the physical stature. The Lord does not see as a man sees, for the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God doesn't see an old black banana peel. He sees the beautiful inside of you that has worth and value, and it can be a part you might not even see yourself. Although he knows where you've been and he knows what you've done, what's important is that he loves you for who you are, not for what is on the outside or even what you feel like at that moment. God does not cast you away. He finds you at the ends of the earth or in the dumpster of life, and he doesn't cast you away. He chooses you. And then he does something better. He takes off that black banana peel. He adds the sugar of his word and the baking powder of his spirit and the flour of forgiveness and the eggs of grace and a pinch of hope. And he might even add some nuts of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And he stirs and he mixes and he pours you out and he bakes you. And he can change you in an instant. Peeling a banana is quick. Touching your heart, your life, is instantaneous. However, baking takes time. Time to heal, time to change, time to listen, time to learn. And when you come out, you are a totally new creation. He makes you what you're meant to be. You are not meant to be an old black banana in the dumpster. You are meant to be banana bread. You are meant to bring joy and sweetness to those around you. After all, you're his favorite. 2 Corinthians 5:7 is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the old is passed away, and behold, the new has come. This is a miracle, an amazing gift of transformation and redemption, of the love that's difficult to explain unless you've experienced it. And he not only makes you a new creation, he doesn't just leave you there. If you go to the next verse of Isaiah 41:10, he says, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." How many times does God say, "Fear not"? A lot. As soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, they experienced fear. Genesis 3:10 says, "I heard your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked." He was immediately afraid once he had sinned. And God spends the whole rest of the Bible, all the way through Revelation, saying, "Fear not," over and over and over. I picked out a few because there really are hundreds and hundreds of them. A lot of these you probably know. Some of them should be your favorites also. Psalms 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Joshua 1:9, "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Lamentations 3:5-57, "You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear." Hebrews 13:6, "So we say with confidence that the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Joshua 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I, but let your hearts not be troubled and do not be afraid." Revelation 1:7, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand at me and said, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last." God asks his servants to do stuff, and they get scared. Do you have something in your life that scares you? God reassures us, "I am here. I have you. Don't be afraid." And yet we still freak out. We get that rush of adrenaline, and we become afraid. Not only do we fear, but we become dismayed. We're worried. We're anxious. And God tells us, "No, stop. Don't." He says, "Trust me. I have you. I've chosen you. Trust me." Oops. Deuteronomy 31:6. He says it again. "Be strong and have a good courage. Be not afraid, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you and will not leave you or forsake you." And this one I just love. Luke 12:7. "Indeed, the hairs of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." You have worth. You're his favorite. So, He says, don't fear. So how do you do that? You know what? He's so good. He gives us the answers to that too. You pray, you trust, you talk to him, you give thanks. Philippians 4:6, God says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. He doesn't just tell us, don't fear. He tells us how not to fear, how not to be anxious. Lots of times, it's because we want control. But when you realize that someone you love is in control, your fears reside. God says, fear not. He's also saying, trust me more. Don't be dismayed. I'm in control. And then he says, I will strengthen you. Now, strength. In order to strengthen something, you have to start with something that's not strong, something that's weak, something that can be improved. Have you ever been weak? Have you ever been tired and worn down, and your energy gone? Some days you're not sure if you can keep going. Have you ever thought that you were tired of heartache and headache and body ache? Tired of spiritual ache that goes sometimes with living? Is your marriage a mess? Are your kids making bad choices? Are your grandchildren facing things they shouldn't? Is your body falling apart? Your finances in the dump? Are your parents crazy? Are you spiritually hungry, spiritually dry? Do you feel lost? Are you spiritually weak? God says, I'm here to strengthen you. He doesn't say he's going to fix it all. He might. He can. But he might not. He knows the big picture, and we have to trust him. But what he does say is that he will strengthen you. He will help you to endure, sometimes to change, sometimes just to get out of bed. Strength comes in little, constant, repetitious actions. You strengthen a muscle by working it over and over. And God tells us over and over, not only to not fear, but that he will strengthen us. Exodus 15:2, God is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Nehemiah 8:10, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. Psalms 119:28, my soul melts with sorrow. Strengthen me according to thy word. He promises to strengthen us. And then he says, not only will I strengthen you, but yes, I will help you. You see, he not only wants to strengthen you, he doesn't just move you into the gym of a new creation and leave you there to figure it out on your own. He's your personal trainer. He wants to help you in every aspect of your life. He wants to help you resist temptation. No temptation's overtaken you except what is common for mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. He wants to help you to forgive. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has grievances against someone. Forgive as the Lord's forgiven you. He wants to help you have peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. He wants to draw you close. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Clean your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He wants to help you have rest. Come all to me, you who are heavy, weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And there is just so much more. If there is anything that you're struggling with, he wants to help you. I just picked out a few that meant something to me. You can find it in your Bible. He promises to help us. But what does he want to help you with the most? He wants to help you have a relationship with him. He wants He has done everything. He sent his son to earth to be an example and to live and to die for us. He has sent his Holy Spirit and the Bible to speak to us. He wants to help us. Like when he says he wants to help us, he really means he wants to help us. And he wants to strengthen us. And it is a promise. So, Isaiah 41:10. This is what I consider my frequent flyer text. Now, partially, I told you that I grew up in a bush community. And so in order to get out of town for medical or dental or supplies, you had to fly. And so we would fly in and out of town in a plane about this size. And one time when I was about 12, my brother and I were headed to Anchorage. And we got into an electrical storm. And I have to tell you that it was slightly above the fear level and kind of into sheer terror is where I went with that flight. And I have never cared for flying since. It is a shame, I know, because most of the people in my life love flying. They love planes. They have licenses. It is a passion. And I can tell you that there is nothing that is passionate about it for me, except for that my passion for prayer when I fly is very, very high. When I know that I am going to start, I have a trip I need to plan, and or even when my children fly, which they fly a lot, I start praying. And I pray for air traffic controllers, and I pray for pilots, and for mechanics. I pray for passengers, anyone slightly related to an airplane. I mean flight crews, ground crews, the guy with the crew cut sitting next to me. I mean, I used to say the Lord puts me on the plane just to keep me close to him. To be honest, I've been afraid. I was afraid. And when I get on a plane, I still get that feeling in the pit of my stomach. And what I do when I get on that plane is I sit down and I pull out my Bible, this Bible, and I open it to my frequent flyer text of Isaiah 41:10. And I reread every time, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It's a promise. And now I think, if I am being held in an airplane, and that airplane is being held in the righteous right hand of God, what can happen to me that he doesn't approve of? He's in control, and it gives me peace. And it calms me, and it reminds me of how much he loves me no matter what. Romans 8:38 and 9 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." These verses reassure me and show me that I am loved, that you are a child of God, and that we are now and always will be his favorite.